People, here at Sheffield, and it ceases to be practical for us to do that every time. But if you're here and want to obey the gospel of Christ, or if we can encourage you to do that, be assured we're in your camp. We're for that, and we'll help you and do everything we can answer your questions or to let you obey the gospel of Christ. If we knew the devil was at the door, and he had come down in some sort of material form, and if somebody said, "The devil's outside," we would, if we believe that, start locking the doors. "Don't let him in," we'd say. "Keep him out. He's up to no good. We know his history. We know what he does. He's a destroyer. And we wouldn't want him in here with us. We would want him outside." Now, of course, the thing is, he's not fixing to do that. But he does it all the time, metaphysically. That's a big word, after the physical, it's what it means. And it has to do with what the Bible calls the spiritual. The Bible uses the word spiritual, philosophers use the word metaphysical, same thing. But it has to do with the non-physical aspects of reality. Like you, your spirit. That's metaphysical or spiritual. The Holy Spirit's spiritual. The Father in heaven and Jesus, they're spiritual. Angels are spiritual. And so it's a very serious thing, because when the devil does show up, he shows up spiritually, metaphysically. And the Bible warns us and cautions us a lot with regard to our understanding and our clarity and our vigilance with regard to keeping him on the outside of our hearts. It's just like if he were at the door physically, keep him out. And the Bible says, yeah, but he's around metaphysically. And Peter, 1 Peter 5:8, he walks about seeking whom he may devour. He's up to no good. He wants me to lose my soul. He doesn't have a future. He's just God, as the book of Revelation teaches, a little time. And so woe to the earth, because the devil knows his time is running out, and he's going to take advantage of every bit of it he has to destroy everything that he can that God calls good. And so I'm to be aware of that. The sermon this morning is entitled, "Keeping the Devil Out." Keeping the devil out. Now, if you're not a member here, you may not have heard this passage stressed as much as we have stressed it at Sheffield. But do you remember in Acts chapter 5, there was a couple, Ananias and Sapphira, that sold a field, and others were doing that, and bringing money and laying it at the apostles' feet, and they wanted in on that. But this was not a good couple. At least they had let themselves degenerate. They wanted credit for generosity that they didn't deserve. And they lied about the amount of money they brought after they sold the field. Instead of just giving generously, we just had a prayer about giving, you know. God, we want to have a generous heart like you. We want to be like you. Well, God's no hypocrite. But here's this couple claiming credit for so much money, and it wasn't that. And Peter says, why hath Satan, now watch this, filled thy heart? The lie to the Holy Spirit. Now, the devil got in. And we could say it for dramatic sake, he got in good. He got in good. And so it became a matter of egoism, pride. I want the brethren to understand that I gave so much to the cause of Christ. Instead of just wanting to be a contributor to the cause and trying to do something good for the cause, it becomes about me. It's not the cause anymore. It's me. And I want you to know how good I am, how generous I am. And my wife and I just sold this field, all this, so much money, we're just going to turn it over. to the apostles to use. And so they played the hypocrite, and both the man and his wife lost their lives, as you know. They didn't keep the devil out. And given Peter's question, with the help of God, they could have done it. He wasn't chiding them for doing, you know, not doing the impossible. It was possible. Why hath Satan filled thy heart? Now I ask you and me today, are we being careful? Are we disallowing the devil's entry into our hearts? Are we toying with him? Are we playing with him? Does he know that we're not serious about resisting him? James 4, 7 and 8. Resist the devil. He'll flee from you. Draw near to God. He'll draw near to you. And I want to make 6 points, and then I want to talk about some strategies, some practicalities, how you can do this in a way. But first of all, we've got to bone up on some information. Number one, you have to have the knowledge of the need to do it. Most people aren't fighting the devil. They're on his side. Now, they wouldn't say that. Say, who's for the devil? Very few people raise their hand. But given the life they live, they're on his side. They're in his court. They contribute to his causes. Their influence is on his part. Jesus in Matthew 12, you recall, said, you're either for me or you're against me. There is no middle ground between the Lord and the devil. You're for me or you're against me. If you're not 100% for God, you're 100% for the devil. Now that's spiritual mathematics. That's biblical mathematics. If you're not 100% in love with God and committed to Christ and the truth, the gospel of Christ, you're 100% for the devil by default. Not by determination, by decision. By default. That's what you've come to. Matthew 6:33. Our obligation is to put the kingdom and righteousness first. Now, the question is to me, am I doing that? Or it could be that righteousness and the kingdom have become a sidetrack. I still think about it because I go to church occasionally. I hear people talk about it, but I don't read my Bible. I don't think about it all that much. It's important, I know, but it's not that meaningful to me. Don't do that. Don't be like that. You have to come to understand the need of the knowledge of keeping the devil on the outside. And if you don't, you lose that war. You lose that fight. He has gotten a hold of you like he did Ananias. And he had filled his heart while Ananias was spiritually sleeping. Sad. Sad. You have to have the knowledge of the need to keep the devil on the outside. 1 Peter 5 and verse 8. He's after you. You better resist him. Number two, desire to want it done. Once you understand, it's a real fight between God and the devil. It's a real fight between the church and the world. It really is. Then you've got to desire to be on the right side, to want to resist the devil, to want to fight him. Matthew 5 and verse 6, you know. You need to hunger and thirst after righteousness. That sort of a thing. You have to want. Let me ask you like this. How righteous do you really want to be? How good do you really want to be? Do you want to just be partly good? Some good? Mostly good? If that's all it is, you're lost. You're a lost cause right now. Now, there's room for repentance. But as it now stands, when Jesus says you've got to put righteousness first, you've got to put the kingdom first, For the kingdom to do you the good that the kingdom's intended to do, you have to put the kingdom and righteousness first. You have to want it. That means your will has to be strengthened. You know, Immanuel Kant once made the observation, and there's something to it. When you're talking about the goodness of God or the goodness of an angel or the goodness of a man, he said the only good thing, morally speaking, the only good thing is a good will. Now, there's something to be said for that. And that's perhaps why Jesus said in John 7:17, "He that willeth to do His will shall know of the teaching whether I speak from myself or from the Father." If your will is not good, if your will is not honest, how can you be saved? How can you be saved if you don't want to be saved? How good do you want to be? You have to desire that it's done. But then number three, from John 7:17, you have to have a conscious effort. You have to put forth a conscious effort to resist temptation. You don't toy with sin. Now let me say this clearly. Our culture is so sick spiritually and so sin-driven. You know, we make fun of sin. We even have a city in our country. We just make fun of that sin city. Yeah, are you going to sin city? We use the word sin as though it's a joke. We treat the devil as if he's non-real. We treat morality as if it's just an unimportant option. It's not like that. And everywhere you turn in our culture, television, books, movies, the advertisement is everywhere. Sell your soul out. You can sell to the devil and have the good life. That's the good life. And all the while, of course, when souls are being lost and the devil is smiling and God's word sits on a shelf, non-used, unused. And he said, "I told you, I warned you." You know, television can make the serious look so silly and the significant so unimportant. It makes fun of sin. It treats evil thinking as though it's just something to laugh about. And it's the kind of thing over which people lose their souls. You know, if you listen to what I'm saying, because I'm just preaching the gospel, this is the gospel, but this is a matter of saving your spirit. It could be a matter of saving your marriage. I used to be young, had a young wife and young kids. I tell you what, I can't describe the joy that was to me when I was young. I have been young and now I'm old. And when I was young, that was such a delight to have a beautiful young wife and these precious children. Man, I gloried in that. I didn't lose my balance and forget about preaching the gospel. But I'm telling you, I recognized it for the blessing that it was. God did that. God gave me that. And if you don't think about it in terms of God, you're likely to lose your way. The world will help you. The devil will help see to that. You have to consciously make the will to seek righteousness, to keep the devil on the outside of your marriage, on the outside of your family. Years and years and years ago, a Christian woman left her husband for another man. The woman was a member of the church. The man she was married to was not. Non-Christian. The Christian deserted the non-Christian. How strong do you think her convictions were? Was she playing with church? Was she playing with the truth? She didn't keep the devil on the outside of her heart, and she left her husband and the boys and the kids. The rest of their lives, they had that as a memory. That's what a member of the Church of Christ does. I think I told you years ago at Bryson, Texas, between Graham and Jacksboro, a little congregation there, a woman told me that She married a Christian the first time, and he ran off with another woman. She said, next time I think I'm going to try Baptist. And that's funny, and we laugh about that, and I laugh about it. But she told me that, and I tell you this, if I'd been her, that's not funny. That's not funny. How does the devil get a foothold like that in the heart of a person? And so the marriage goes. He said, well, it's not going to happen to me. Well, it will unless you do something to keep the devil out. You just go along casually as though there's no big issue, no big problem, and there's no exertion of spirituality that's necessary, and you don't have to be alert. Oh my, you may wake up one day and say, boy, what a fool I've been. What a fool I've been. There's got to be conscious effort to keep yourself strong. Be strong in the Lord and in the strength of His might. Ephesians 6:10. Number four, there's got to be persistence. This is not a one-shot deal. It's not something you just do on Sunday. You get awfully concerned about right and wrong on Sunday. It's all your life. This is your character. We're talking about the truth making by faith your convictions and molding your character. You ever thought about how the Lord's Supper affects your character? The facts behind that, you sit there and think about the Lord on the cross. See, that has an effect on the strength of your spirit. And the truth regarding so many other things is the same way. And so I'm trying to keep myself strong and informed and alert in order not to make terrible decisions, give in to temptation, and destroy myself. I have to be persistent. Paul said it like this. Be steadfast. 1 Corinthians 15:58. Be ye steadfast. Unmovable. Unmovable. Always abounding in the work of the Lord. He says that kind of labor, that's not in vain. See, when you're fighting the devil, you're laboring. You're exerting yourself. You're in the good fight of the faith. Keeping the devil on the outside. Number five, know that the world cannot help you. Don't turn to the world for support. The world of lust and sin, 1 John 2:15-17, is a lost cause as it now stands. If those people want to come to the truth, they can. If they kept themselves in a condition to do so, that's up to them. But don't look out there for help. You look to God for help. You look to Christ, to His Spirit, to His gospel, to His church. There's where the source of strength is, and that's where you've got to go. That's where you've got to go. Know that you can't count on the world. Why? 1 John 5:19, the whole world lies in the evil one. That's where the world is. And yet, the New Testament will talk about us being in Christ. Or we're in God. Well, where's the world? In the evil one. Number six, know this. Difficulties are normal. It's not an exception to the world, to the rule, that we have problems in this life. Going all the way back to the Garden of Eden, we see something established there and Adam and Eve lost paradise and were driven out into a world of very much difficulty. Problems now are quite normal. And so you don't think of yourself or your family as an exception because, well, we've got some difficulties. We rejoice in our difficulties. I didn't read that part from Alan Gasoga, but he said in his note when he was talking about that break-in, and he said, you know, we're told to rejoice in our tribulations or whatever, but he was writing it to Waylon, and he said, but that's hard, brother. He can't get his brother out of the hospital. Now somebody breaks into the church building, and he's a poor man. He said a while back, you know, God made me a poor man. And it just seems like the whole world's falling in on me sometimes, doesn't it? Rejoice. Paul says, we rejoice in hope, but not only that, we rejoice in our tribulations. Paul, have you lost your mind? We rejoice in our tribulations, knowing that tribulation works steadfastness. Steadfastness, approvedness. Approvedness, hope. And hope putteth not to shame. For the love of God hath been shed abroad in our hearts through the Holy Spirit that was given to us. My goodness. Realize difficulties are normal. They are. Now, number seven. Now, this is where I want to get to some specific strategies. Young people especially, young husbands and wives especially, read your Bible every day. Don't tell me, well, I just don't have time. Yes, you do. And if you don't, you can make time, and you'd better make time. I make time to watch television. I make time to read Lula Moore. Oh, my. Oh, that's so helpful. But the Bible is a different kind of reading. And I've noticed that. Now, I've noticed that there's a big difference between reading Lula Moore and some other Western writer. I come back to Lula Moore because he's the best, as far as I can see. But boy, that's a certain kind of delight, and I can imagine myself out there in that scene that he's describing. Other people don't write like that. But over here, my goodness, this is a different kind of reading. And it does for me what Louis just can't do. With all due respect, I love his books. Got a bunch of them. But I'd trade all of them and give them all away for this one. This does something for me they can't get to. And those make me smile. But this strengthens my spirit and helps me to see life like it is. I have been forewarned and I have been forearmed to get my eyes open and see things as they are. See the past clearly. See the present hopefully. See the future expectedly, as the Bible describes. Read your Bible every day. 2 Timothy 2:15, be a student, handling aright the word of truth. Why would the Bible tell us to handle the Bible rightly and not give us the right way to handle it? See, some people look at hermeneutics, the doctrine of interpretation. Biblical hermeneutics is biblical interpretation. And they look at that as though, well, any hermeneutic is going to have difficulties or problems. No, no, no. Any man invented hermeneutic is going to have problems. If you take the one revealed in script, you're looking at scripture right. You're given the way to handle it correctly. Cultivate hunger for more insight. Luke 2, Luke 10 and verse 42. You remember when Martha wanted the Lord to get on Mary? Lord, don't you care that she's not helping me? Martha, Martha. Mary, he said, you're troubled about many things, just like a lot of us are sometimes, distracted. Why do you let that be such a problem to you? You're bothered by so many things. Mary hath chosen the good part. That's what he called it. Well, what is she doing? She is listening as I give her more information. She has chosen the good part. Are you doing that? Am I doing that? Be sure. Number three. Here's another strategy. From a different description. Make God's thoughts your thoughts. You want a successful life. And you want to be strong. You want to protect your marriage. You want to help the kids. You want to help the kids go to heaven. Now, we've all got a free will. But do you want to do your part so that there's no blame cast on you? Make God's thoughts, your thoughts. Isaiah 55, 8 and 9, he told the Jews, that's what you were supposed to do. My thoughts are higher than your thoughts because you didn't make my thoughts your thoughts. You should have done that. I gave you some of my thoughts. What did you do with them? Now, you can't make God's thoughts your thoughts if you don't know what his thoughts are. How would Philippians 2, 5 say, have this mind in you, which was also in Christ Jesus? You want to have the mind of Christ? First, you've got to know what His mind was. And if you don't read your Bible, you'll never know it. You'll never see it. You'll never see it described. Oh, that's what he was like. You can't guess about these things. We're talking about your salvation and my salvation. Make God's thoughts your thoughts. Number four, stay around strong Christians as much as you can. Well, I can't do that all the time. Oh, I know that. I live, I have a life. You know, not everybody can be around as many Christians as preachers are. You have to be out there amongst them. Have to go amongst them. Yeah. But after work, do you have to hang out with them all the time? I tell you what, you need a bunch of good, strong Christians to draw strength from. 1 Corinthians 15:33, remember this, evil companionships corrupt good morals. It doesn't do a lot of good to come to church on Sunday and get some ideas from God's book and then put yourself in the world where you have the devil's allies corrupt you all week. That's not a working policy that has success written over it. It's just not. Number five, ask questions of informed older Christians. Where do you go for advice and counsel? MTV? Is that where you go? Somebody that's ignorant? Somebody that doesn't know? And furthermore, somebody that doesn't care? Ask spiritually informed, spiritually inclined people who are on track, on their way to heaven. What do you think I'll do about this? If you've got a problem, you've got a question, ask older people. Titus 2, Paul told Titus, you tell the younger women to tell the older women to train the younger women. There had to be a willingness for a younger woman to be taught and the willingness of an older woman to do the teaching. But he said, you know, experienced Christian older women need to be helping younger women that are in these young marriages and have these little kids. They can't get help from the world, basically, but they can from spiritually strong people who've had this kind of experience before them. Well, how did you take this? How did you do this? What do you think about this? Don't get your morality from television. You're not going to make it to heaven if you do. You're just not. Ask questions of older people. Titus 2:4. Deuteronomy 32:7. Ask thy father, the law of Moses said. Ask thy father. He'll tell thee. Thine elders, they'll show thee. So it goes both ways. You've got to be the older people. You've got to be willing to share some advice and some counsel. But there's got to be a willingness on a youthful heart, the part of a youthful heart, to make an inquiry and to want to know the best procedure. Now, you know, going back to that former part, if I said, I don't care about having God's thoughts, well, as long as you're like that, you're lost soul. How much do you want God to like you? How much do you want God to favor you? You say, I don't care. You're a lost cause. Now, if you want to know, he's told you. He's told me. And so I can shape up, get myself so that I know he delights in me. And that's what I've got to do. I'm not going to be in glory with the God who disfavored me. The people that are going to glory are the ones that God favors. And the ones he favors are the ones he forgives. And the ones he forgives are the ones who have faith. And the ones that repent. And the ones that obey the gospel and that walk in the light and that do his will. And he brings them home. I can read all of that in what he told me. I'm not making this stuff up. It's there for the reading. And so ask questions. Number six, quickly, pray. Pray a lot. So, well, I can't pray all the time. I've got to keep my eyes open. Well, pray with your eyes open. Can't you pray while you drive a car? Now, maybe at bedtime or other times when, you know, you're static, you can just close your eyes and pray. And I tell you what, you can do a lot of praying with your eyes wide open and mean it. And you better pray all the time. Oh, like Paul said, 1 Thessalonians 5:17, pray without ceasing. We're talking about your spirit and mind. Eternity's at stake, and I need all the help I can give, I can get, and I need to give all the praise that I can give. Attend services faithfully, Hebrews 10:25. Don't miss services. Don't do that. Show up. Be faithful. Help the brethren. Help the cause. Help the local congregation. Attend faithfully. If you start missing, you know, when you could be there, it's easier next time to miss. You notice that? It's easier next time. It's a matter of discipline and commitment. And I know people have to work sometimes. I understand that. But I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about, where had you rather be? Where did you want to be when your brethren were worshiping Sunday? Where was your heart? Where would you have rather have been? Number 8, delete any concept you just got from the world that's wrong. Don't let it sit in your mind and blossom. Get it out. Kick it out. Some idea you never thought of, but the devil had a while back. Something that comes across television or a book or a movie. And don't go to rotten movies. Don't attend filthy movies. Now the world does. That's just what the world is. And the world, that kind of person is not going to be in glory. I want to go to heaven more than anything. And if I don't want that, I can't go. And you can't either. Delete worldly concepts that come into your mind. Philippians 4:8, think on what is pure and good. You know, if there's any virtue, any praise, what's excellent? Think on these things. And once you allow rotten, putrefied concepts in, sometimes it takes a lot of effort to kind of clean up and get them out. Well, don't let them in the first place, but if they sneak in, don't let them stay. Number 9, make Bible priorities your power priorities, Matthew 6:33. You've got to read the Scriptures to know what God counts as important and what He says is not important at all. You want to be a good man? Know what God thinks a good man is. You want to be a good woman? Know what God says a good woman is. And then shape up. Shape up. Say, God said this. God wants this. That's what I want. I change my attitude so that I change my will, and now I will to be what God wills me to will. I want that. I get to where, remember the church, Philippians 2:12, Paul says, you know what he does? His faithful people, he wills through them. He wills and works through them. How can he do that? By His truth and by His Holy Spirit. He wills and works through us. And the devil is out there having a fine time with the world, and the whole world's in the devil, and he's getting his way done through their wills. And over here in the church, here's God utilizing the church to uphold the truth. 1 Timothy 3:15, and by their being the salt of the earth and the light of the world. Incredible. Incredible. Number 10, love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. Better work on that. Ask yourself, how much do I love Him? How much do I love Him? The longer you live, it'll grow. It grows more and more. And the suffering you go through, it'll get more and more. We had sang a song just a little while ago about Jesus and Gethsemane, and he learned the worth of pain, and it was unique because he took it for me. And I've got to learn the worth of pain. You've got to learn the worth of pain. And there's a lot of sorrow in this world. You better look at it and take it like God tells us to do. Love God with all your heart, or you'll never see His face. Matthew 22, 37 through 40. And finally, number 11, know that God is a God of truth. If you want to read that, that's Isaiah 65, 16. God is a God of truth. And God loves the truth. And He's going to judge you by the truth. John 12 and verse 48. And so, be a student of God's Word, knowing He's going to judge me by it. Learn to love that truth. Many die, many perish because they received not the love of the truth that they might be saved. I can't be saved by the truth just by knowing it. Hebrews 5, 8 and 9, I have to obey it. Obedience entails loving it. You can't despise truth and be saved by it. You can't take a casual attitude. Oh, I can take it or leave it. I don't think that's important. That's not important. And you're talking about your soul, your destiny. Keep the devil out. If you don't, he's coming in.